We're going to continue our series here in this book. We are right in the middle of looking at the great privileges that we have being justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by His grace alone. What a blessing that is. So we want to begin reading Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Our section that we're going to be looking at is in verse 2, the last phrase of that verse. We want to read all the way down here to verse 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We've seen these five privileges, and there are more, but here in the context of Romans, he gives us five results, as it were, of a man that has been justified by faith. You'll note that in verse 1 when he says, therefore, flowing right out of chapter 4, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised up from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Therefore, now repenting and believing that, being justified by faith, we have certain things that are now true for us. The first one of those is in verse 1. We have a change of relationship. We have peace with God through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we are standing. This is our right of access or introduction right into the grace of God. And that too is by our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and this is our text for this morning in verse 2, we have a different expectation, a different delight or joy. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Fourthly, we have a different attitude about suffering. Verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. The word glory is the same Greek term translated rejoice there in verse 2. And then if you go all the way down to verse 11, you'll see the fifth one there when it says, and not only so, but we also joy. There's our same term, rejoice. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our joy, our attitude, our delight, our exaltation is in a person. It's in the gospel. And that gospel is concerning His own dear Son. In church, there should be a joy that is a joy unspeakable and full of what? Full of glory. This is what we're hoping in. This is what we're confident about. This is the attitude that we have in our own hearts. We don't need external rock bands to motivate our joy. We have an inward joy because we have seen and beheld and known a living man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And it is a joy that should be brought into every service. Every time we get together, it should be a joy that we are to be continually cultivating, feeding, allowing to flow out of our life as believing people. We have a peace with God. We have an access by faith into that grace wherein we stand. And we have a joy and hope of the glory of God. This is a public expression of delight. Who this week did you share your love with about the Son of God? What was the expression and confession of your heart and of your mouth? What was your countenance as you met other people who are in need of a Savior, of the Gospel? This is the power of God unto salvation. This is that which Paul said, I am not ashamed thereof, of the Gospel of Christ. It was that which motivated everything that he did. He publicly joyed in that Savior. He publicly joyed in his circumstances. Look at verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in our what? We glory in our tribulations. Yes, we feel the pain. And yes, we feel the discouragement. And yes, we feel the grayness and the gravity of that pain. And many times we may even cry out in pain because of that pressure that has come upon our heart and our life, but mention the sweet name of Jesus. And right through those thickening clouds, there is the light of delight. You can see it in their eyes. You see it in a believer when another believer comes into a hospital room. There's one look when the doctor comes in, right? There's another look if a nurse comes in. It's like, what are you going to do to me? But there's another look when a believer walks into that room. Because there is this common joy. We glory in hope of the glory of God. We exalt in our tribulations also. And then in verse 11, the very focus and object of our joy and delight, our inner exaltation in which we would leap for joy if we could only be in His presence right now and see Him with physical eyes. We joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the very essence of a biblical Christianity is inner joy. Isn't that amazing? It's inner delight. It's not a moroseness or a discouragement. We know where things are going. We know that we're the victor. We know the dawn has come up on the horizon. And folks, even though you may say it's getting darker and darker, it's really getting brighter and brighter until the perfect day. We would only see and know Him in His ways. Oh, how it would give you a joy unspeakable, full of glory that would overwhelm any delight in people or another love or material things that would just grip your soul. Don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to be joyful? How happy is God? When God thinks about Himself, how happy is He? What would it be like to be infinitely happy? I can't imagine. Can you imagine such a thing? We are so used to doom and gloom and depression and clouds and thunders and lightnings. We don't even have any idea of what that looks like. But folks, God is infinitely delighted in Himself, in His Son. When He looked at His Son and He said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, you better know that God the Father said that with infinite joy. To have a joy, verse 2, a rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Our rejoicing in verse 2 is in a hope. It is in the expectation of a fulfilled promise. It is that which by faith we have gathered our minds and our hearts around, that we hold tightly to our own bosom, that we engraft it and saturate it within our own soul. We're not hoping so. We're not saying maybe this is going to happen. We are exalting and rejoicing in this confident expectation of a fulfilled promise that the Lord has promised to His people through the Son of God. Are you doing that today? Do you work hard to be joyful in God? This is His purposes for us. We learned also last couple of Lord's days ago that it is absolutely forbidden in the Scripture to exalt, to rejoice, or to boast in anything else other than God. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians again to recover this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is an explicit expression of the very character of God. He uses this in several places throughout the Scripture. Call us back to that rejoicing which is to be our delight. It says in verse 28 of, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right, verse 21, he says, therefore let no man glory in who? In men. That's an explicit command. Doesn't mean that you can't give honor to whom honor is due, but when you give that honor, there is a way to do it that gives glory to God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you're to do it all for the glory of God. You know there's a way to eat that gives glory to God. There's a way to say your blessing that gives glory to God, that it's not just a formality, but it says something about you and your relationship and your access into this grace wherein you are standing. The fact that you are now justified by faith in everything you do, you are to give glory to God and not to man. He says it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you look down at verse 28, he says, God has chosen the base things of the world, and the things that are despised have God chosen, and things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. And folks, right now, you and I live our lives in the very presence of God. No flesh should be glorying in man in His presence. And He says, verse 30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just like it's written, if you glory, glory in who? Glory in the Lord. If you're going to have a delight, a joy, have it in the Lord and all that He has accomplished. There are several things in Scripture that men place their joys in. In Judges chapter 7, there was a delight put in multitudes. In Psalm 49 and verse 6, man puts his delight and confidence in money. In Psalm 27, he puts his delight in that he is in the control of things of his life, the control of tomorrow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, man exalts in human ability, human gifts, human talents, without giving glory to God. In 2 Corinthians, there's this self-promotion. In chapter 11, there's this human strength that men glory in. Or in chapter 12 and verse 1, they rejoice in the love of God as if they merited it. All of that is expressively forbidden by the Scripture. Aren't you thankful? Oh, my friend, if you knew a taste of the joy and delight in Christ that is there, and it's just a fountain, all you get is a taste, there is deluges to come. You would crush every other supposed temptation for you to delight in. You would crush it under the weight of the glory of God. You fight the joys of this world with an infinitely greater joy. Christ and His Word. We are, Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, because of our justification by faith, we are rejoicing, exalted in the confident expectation of a fulfilled promise. It does not have as its source or its cause men or the things of man, but we are rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. We are rejoicing and boasting in the confident expectation of a promise being fulfilled. The promise of beholding and sharing fully in the glory of God. And this is where we want to take our minds this morning. I hope you got your hand ready to see this expectation that is out there. And if you would see it, and if you would taste of it, then you would leave this morning with a joy that you can't describe as coming from anywhere else but from Him. I want you to begin in Genesis chapter 1. I want us to go back to the very beginning of all things. When we're talking about the glory of God, we're talking about the radiant outshining of all that God is. The result of God being who He is, in His moral excellencies, what we call His attributes, both those incommunicative attributes, those that He cannot share with man or any other creature lest He would cease to be God. And then there are those communicative attributes that He can share with us, like the love of God, that He can share without denying His own personhood. So when we're talking about the glory of God, we're talking about the result of all that He is. And the result of all that He is that there is this streaming, outshining of light that is His garment, that is His home, the Bible says, in which He is streaming that constantly forth out of His person. His attributes demand of Himself that He is constantly giving at all times, flowing from Him to His Son, and His Son being the express image of His own person responding back within the Godhead itself. Ezekiel saw the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Moses approached God and said, "Show me Your glory." The Bible says that God gave him an understanding that he could not see His face to face, or he would die, but that He was showing the backsides, and that He couldn't show him the infinite fullness of that glory, but He would declare it with words which spoke volumes to us. Because we know that what the Lord was saying is that He was going to send someone who is the express image of His glory. It would be His Word made flesh. I doubt if Moses understood that. Moses saw the glory of God. Ezekiel saw the glory of God. Paul saw the glory of God. The Bible says that while he was on the road to Damascus, the light struck him down. And he recognized it. And he said, "Who art Thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Peter, James, and John were taken up into a mount, and they saw, in a measure, the glory of God, when our Lord Himself was transfigured, and the Bible says that His clothes became like radiant lightning of white, glistering, proceeding out of Himself, when the veil of His humanity was rolled back to behold the glory of His majesty and of who He is. How'd you like to have been there? Seen that? And folks, you and I, as believing people, we will be never fully spiritual until we get our spiritual body. And what we have been given today in a vessel of clay is merely the down payment of a coming full inheritance. The Spirit of the living God is the earnest of our inheritance unto that perfect day, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. In other words, there is still something that has not been brought to a completion in the present time in which we are living inside of us. We are still groaning for something more and anticipating with a confident expectation the beholding and the sharing of that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Verse 27. The Bible gives to every human being the purpose of your life. When I was younger, teenagers went through a phase at that time where everybody was asking, what's the purpose for my life? Why am I here? What are we doing? Why are we existing? God answers that question in Genesis chapter 1. He says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Man was created, verse 26, in the image of God. In the likeness of God. The word image here refers to a representation. Many times it's used in our Old Testament to refer to idols. An idol is a representation of a false deity. Man was created in his original creation before sin ever entered into the world. We were created to be the representation of God on a material planet. So that when people looked upon Adam, they would know and get a sense of who God is like. He was created to be the finite embodiment of the attributes and character and personality of God. That is why we were created. We were created, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The word likeness here in the Hebrew expands on this being this representation of God to the concept of reflection. This is the concept in which we have of a mirror, in which we would hold it up to the sun or to a light, and it would be the reflection of that image. It is that of which we call glorifying God, in which the radiant outshining of His excellencies would shine upon us, and inwardly we would be the accurate reflection of all that He is. The word reflection makes sure that it would never enter into our hearts and minds that we would think that we are created to be a duplicate of God. It's a reflection. When you look in the mirror, you might say to yourself, that's me, but we all know that's not who. That's not you. It's a reflection of you. Folks, that is what we're supposed to be. We're not God, but we are to be a what of God? A reflection of God. We're not identical to God. We have an earthen body in which we were originally created for the purpose of being the finite embodiment of the attributes, character, and personality of God by reflecting back to God all that He is, all that He reflects to us. That is why you were created. That is why you are here on the face of this earth. You are not here on the face of the earth to get a vocation, to get a job, to go to school, to be a certain kind of person. You are here to be the embodiment and representation of God and to be the accurate reflection of all that He is. That's our purpose for living. You can do that in any vocation, in any situation in which you may find yourself. Our Lord Jesus Christ would express that truth in John 17 in verse 1 when He would say this to the Father. It says, He lifted up His eyes to the heavens and He said this. He said, "Father, glorify Thou Me so that I might glorify You." You see the reflection? And folks, Jesus Christ is the express image of His person. And He is the brightness of His glory, Hebrews chapter 1 says to us. So there is this uniqueness of our creation. Something happened. Something awful happened. And that is man's sin. Man fell, didn't he? In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Folks, Adam was to be the representation of God. God said, don't what? Don't eat it. So Adam should not what? He should not eat it. God never would have shown His radiant glory upon Adam to eat of that tree. And so when Adam and Eve ate of that tree, they did not glorify God. Man exchanged the radiant beauty of the glory and attributes and excellencies of God for corruption, for death. As we go back to the book of Romans chapter 1, in which we've already covered this truth. He says here in chapter 1, verse 21, please look at this. If you would get this in your soul, it would revive your joy to live for the intent of which God has created you. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a what? A lie. Worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. Folks, do you and I realize that the most beautiful thing that could ever be or ever was or ever will be is God? Have you ever looked, go down to Lewis Botanical Gardens here. I love to go there, especially now. This is not an ad for the Botanical Gardens. But you go there and you see these magnificent flowers and plants and colors and majesties. And you just sit there and your mind is saying to yourself, if you're thinking right, you're thinking, what an artist you are, Lord. And some of those plants, you just look at because they are so beautiful. If you would ever get a look at God, you would behold Him with eyes that would forever change. David would write in the Psalms, "This one thing I desire, to be in your temple, behold you." Man sinned, and he's changed. The radiant beauty and joy and delights and character and personhood of God and His excellencies and His radiance, He exchanged all that for darkness and death and corruption. Somebody says, why are things like they are? It's because of sin. Our sin. In Adam. Because of that, turn to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 23. In our original creation, we were created with the purpose to be the representation, the finite embodiment of all that God is, to be the accurate reflection of all of His radiant outshining. And because of our sin, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and lack what? The glory of God. And folks, I want to remind you of something. No man is fully human until he possesses the glory of God. Lost men are like beasts, living for passions and senses and feeling, not living for the glory of God. All have sinned and come short. The word "come short" means to be lacking, because I have a shortcoming. I lack the glory of God. And because of my sin in Adam, because of your sin in Adam, because of that fall, something came into necessity by the mercy and grace of our God. God undertook for man, on behalf of His own glory and His Son, God the Father undertook the saving reconformity of fallen man to the divine image of God. We were originally created to be the representation of all that He is in a finite way, and to be the accurate reflection of His glory, and we fail. And everything about us as lost people is the exact opposite. Things are not functioning like they were originally intended. God, through His Son, undertook the reconformity of man to the divine image. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Take everything that we have said thus far. And what now is necessary in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, is something to go on inside your vessel of clay that it lacks. You must have a reconformity that begins with a rebirth. And that rebirth is seen in the gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3, that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In other words, they may acknowledge certain facts, but they can't see it. They don't see and behold the beauty of it, the glory of it. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom The God of this world hath what to their minds? He's blinded it. In other words, our spirit, our heart has eyes. And the devil has blinded those eyes so that we can't see. And what we don't see is this, verse 4, God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should what? Shine unto them. The phrase glorious gospel of Christ could be translated the gospel of the glory of Christ. We don't see something. They don't know why you're delighting in God, and they don't understand why you're glorying in tribulation, and they certainly don't understand why you're boasting of this confident expectation of the fulfilled promise of seeing and beholding and possessing the glory of God in its finite fullness. They don't understand that at all because they don't see. They don't believe. Because when you believe, you see. So in verse 5, he says, we're not preaching ourselves. We're not preaching man. We're preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the light of the glorious gospel. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now note verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's referring way back to what book? To Genesis, right where we were from. On that first day, when darkness was over the face of the deep, God said, let there be light. Listen to me. He said, let there be light. And it was so. The light came into being through the mediation of His voice, of a word. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He has shined where? Inside of you. In your what? In your heart. He has shined inside your heart. And what this shining is, know what it is in verse 6? It is the light that is proceeding out of the knowledge of the glory of God coming to us through the face of Jesus Christ, so that when we behold Him, we see something way different than the world sees. It is something that gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is something that causes our inside to burst with an inner joy and delight that if it would be seen enough, it might just loose your tongue. And you might sing with joy and happiness and sing in faith with a confident expectation of what is going to happen. Because He has shined in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls this, verse 7, a treasure in an earthen vessel. We won't turn to there, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, the Bible speaks of this new man that has been created in true holiness and righteousness. And Colossians adds, after the image of Him who created it. It's amazing. You know how you get saved? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Yeah. What's the word? His voice. What's His voice? It was made flesh. Christ. Speaking in the heart through His word, through the pages of His word to us. And creating inside of us as we respond to that by faith. Light. That's regeneration. And folks, you say, well, okay, I'm regenerated, and I have this new man inside of me, and it's renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created it, Colossians 3:10. Well, what else does that look like? Well, do you remember when Jesus rolled back his humanity, what did they see? They saw the light of the glory of God. Now, I wonder what you're going to look like shining. I see it in some of you already. There is this reconformity that has begun, now listen, but not complete. Now go back to 2 Corinthians, go back one chapter, chapter 3, look down at verse 18. When he talks about this being changed, he says, "But we all with open face," that is, there's no veil before our face, "and what we're beholding as in a glass," that is, the Scriptures, "we are looking in the reflection of the glory of God through the pages of our" what? Through our Bible. So what is happening, or what should be happening right now, is the light, the illumination of the Spirit of God is coming down upon the pages of your Bible, and it's shining to you, and you see it, and you're responding to what you see through your ears. "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from one glory to another" what? "To another glory." Folks, when we are justified by faith, God Himself undertakes, for His name's sake, a reconformity. And He says that through His Son, we have been predestinated to be conformed into His image. Won't that be great? There's no greater joy than to be like God. And folks, one day the Bible says that that salvation, the fullness of our salvation, will be revealed. Listen, Peter writes, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed." Did you hear that? It's done. It's ready to be revealed at the last time. You say, well, why isn't God doing it? Because there's more people out there that are going to become part of the body of Jesus Christ. Through the overflow of your delight in God, by the opening up of your mouth and joyfully confessing all of your joy and happiness in Christ to other people, the overflow of the fullness of the Spirit of God. Isn't the fruit of the Spirit, tell me, what's the first one? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Aha. Wouldn't it be a great thing if fundamentalism was known for a conquering joy? Fullness of the Spirit of God. A holy joy, a holy love that is the reflection and representation of all that He is. This is what is awaiting for us. We are awaiting a radiant future of the finite sharing of the fullness of God's nature. We are awaiting a new heaven and a new earth. We are awaiting a time when we will behold Him. John would write, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be" what? "Like Him, because we will see Him as He is." There's going to be an ultimate change into a future glory when we see Him. Every time you see God, you're changed into that image that you behold. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. We are to be rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. We are to be in our pilgrimage striving, working, praying, living, existing, to be conformed into that image as much as we can in this life, in preparation of that future glory. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." We come full circle. You and I were created to be the finite representation of all that God is on this material planet. We were to be the reflection of the glory of God. And we threw it all away. Threw it all away. For death and corruption and deceitfulness and lies. We threw it all away. So that in Romans 3:23, we lacked the glory of God. We lived our lives being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and alienated from the life of God. But now, being justified by faith through Jesus Christ, every believer now is unioned with God. We're being softened every day by His grace to have the heart of flesh that is promised in that new covenant, to have the outworking of that, so that no longer are we pouring forth bitterness and wrath and anger from our mouth, but we are being changed so that what comes out of our mouth? Kindness. That'd be different, wouldn't it? To be loving. To be human. And not beastly. Folks, in Romans 8, in verse 29, he says that we are predestinated, our lives are boundaried to be conformed to the image of His Son so that His Son would be preeminent among a lot of people who are in the likeness and image of Himself. How does that happen? Well, verse 29, He foreknew you. And based on that foreknowledge in this text, He predestinated you. Verse 30. And He called you to Himself through the gospel. And when you responded by turning to Him from your sin and believing the record that God had given of His Son, embracing that, calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, those people He justified. He declared them righteous. And folks, all of those verbs, called, justified, past tense. Now, what's the last verb? He glorified. Past tense. In other words, it is the unchangeable purpose, the immutable purpose of our great God and Savior for every one of His children to be changed into the very representation of His person and a reflection of His glory, and the reflection and the representation of His person is in the man, Christ Jesus. We're being conformed into His image. But what I love here, folks, is this. He didn't say, "You will be glorified." He said, "It is done. He spoke it before the worlds were created. It's done. You say, well, why hasn't it happened? Because you're in the process of reconformity. You are being changed and prepared for a new heaven and new earth. You are being changed just as sure as if it had already happened. Folks, when God says something, is there any chance someone will overthrow it? None. His purposes will be fulfilled. And so as we go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, now we have a full understanding. Why would you want to boast in men at this point? Why would you want to glory in yourself as if it's your own personal talents and gifts, as if they weren't given to you? Why would you want to brag on the attainments of men when you can boast in the attainments of God? We today are to be exalting in the confident expectation and the assurance of the present and future possession of the outshining of the glory of God in the face of His dear Son. And when you see Him, you'll be like Him because you will see Him as He is. And folks, that truth, according to this text, rejoice in hope of the glory of God, it means that every time we think about that confident assurance, what should rise up in our soul? Tell me. Joy. Why do you need a rock band? This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the power of God into salvation to bring you back to the original intent of your creation so that you could fulfill the reason why you are living. And in His love, He sent His Son so that that process could begin and come to its ultimate fulfillment. This is why an Orthodox church should be full of joy, happiness in God. It doesn't mean that we don't experience the sufferings of life, the discouragements, the things that bring a cloud over our spirit. But mention His name, mention His work, mention His gospel. And once again, there's something inside of us that wells up and says, hallelujah! Glory to God. Folks, that's why we meet every Lord's Day. To rejoice in the gospel. So that we'll be strengthened. So that, as Jesus said, your joy would be full. I'm not going to ask you as a Christian this morning if you are more mature than you were when you first got saved or if you've grown. What I'm going to ask you is this. Is your joy greater today than when you got saved? Oh, I know it's sobered, it's matured, it's had chips knocked off of it. Are you growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Because, folks, the only thing that God the Father can reward is likeness to His Son. His Son is the only thing that He is well pleased with. He will be well pleased with us if we as a church, if we as individuals become more and more conformed so that we are representing Him more and more accurately and reflecting Him more and more fully. Do you know what? Your countenance might change. It might shine because of where your eyes are fixed. In Revelation 21, it says, John says, I saw no temple in that city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. The glory of God did light. Listen. And the Lamb is the light of it. That tells you who the glory of God is, doesn't it? And Daniel says, the wise shall shine like the stars in that day. Folks, this is way bigger. And do you want to go to heaven when you die? This is the gospel. Are you saved? Young people, are you saved? Are you living, pursuing that intent for which you are created? Do you love that? Do you desire that? Do you want that? If not, you need to bring your heart before the Lord. And Christian, you've got to confess, we're pretty dull, aren't we? We're pretty dull and monotonous. We need to shake ourselves and delight in the delight of Jesus Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.